Well, it really is a great morning to get to be with you, and especially when you have song leading and singing like that. It just stirs our hearts up. It's good to be with you. Let's take our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11 in just a moment. I heard a quote from John Maxwell that I really love. He said, "After you publish a book, you keep growing, but your book stays the same." And now I think it's been about 7 years since the Lifelong Zeal book came out, and I've kept studying this. There's so much in the Scriptures that has been encouragement to me. And so one of the things we get to cover this morning is a lesson that just wasn't in the book. Although the workbook works through, you know, the zeal of Phineas and Elijah and Jesus and Peter, not much is in there about Moses. But Moses is an incredible character to study his zeal from, because we have decades of his life, right? Like with Peter, that we have so many pictures of his life over a long period of time. We have that with Moses. And so it really helps us grow in our walk, because we see Moses struggle with some things. We see times that his zeal is immature and unrefined, and that God is working with him just like God is working with us. We're continuing with this key verse here from Titus chapter 2, but I want to take you to the context of that. Hold your finger there in Hebrews, but flip over to Titus for just a second. Another thing that's just not in the workbook, but that you see as you look into this a little bit more carefully. When we talked about becoming a people that were zealous for good deeds, we've used this little chart about three things that make a fire. That if you want to build a fire, you have to have a heat source, you have to have like some logs, and you have to have the oxygen that helps you make that fire. When you talk about a spiritual fire, we've said that our heat source is drawing near to God, the character is a godly character, or the character of Christ, and purity is putting sin away. Look at that in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires." There's the purity side, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's how you start cleaning up your environment and the influences that are around you. The next phrase, "to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." That's our character. Sensible, righteous behavior. Sensible, righteous character. And then the third part, verse 13, "looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." There's the third part. Longing for Jesus to return. Wanting to be not just near to Him in this life, but near to Him in all of eternity. And having our eyes fixed on our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So you see how all three of those things that we've talked about before, all three of these things that you've studied and that are presented here in Titus chapter 2, they're all feeding into this zeal that we want to develop. So how did those three things work in the life of Moses? We get a picture of that here in Hebrews 11. So come back over to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. We're going to pick up in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." I want us to start right here. As the Hebrews writer puts the life of Moses into a nutshell, there are key events that he pulls out. We're going to go back to Exodus in a few minutes, but look right here at the very first thing that he wants us to know about Moses. Verse 23 and verse 24. The way he was raised influences the decisions that he's making. In verse 23, these zealous parents have trained him and taught him what is of real value. And so in verse 24 and 25, he would choose ill treatment with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin or the riches of Egypt. For those that are parents here this morning, I want you to think about Moses being raised by zealous parents. What lengths were they willing to go to save their son? Right? Pharaoh commands that all the babies of the Hebrews have to be killed. And you can imagine some of the Jews, like in tears, holding their child, fighting the soldiers off, defending their child, maybe even losing their life, trying to protect their baby. Those would be zealous parents, right? Sadly, you can probably imagine some of God's people being so afraid of the soldiers that they turn a blind eye and let their child be taken. That's something to think about. But Moses' parents go beyond even one that might fight and defend their child. They have so much zeal for God. They have so much wisdom. They are going above and beyond what the rest of the Jews do. How long did they have to keep this baby quiet? Now, I only have to keep a kid quiet for half of worship because I'm up here and then it's Tracy's problem, okay? But I know what it takes to keep a kid quiet for 45 minutes in a pew, much less, what does it say? For 3 months, he was hidden by his parents in verse 23. That's no small task. Thank you, mothers, for all you do. All right. But not only this, then they fashion the basket, right? They put him in among the reeds, and they end up, through God's providence, being able to help raise their son. There is no doubt that these parents have gone the second mile. And so that's my challenge to parents here. It's not enough to just look around at what the rest of the people of God are doing. You have to go the second mile. And it's going to look different in different families. Maybe part of the way you're going the second mile is getting your kids to camp. And you know that's this big enriching experience for them. And you've made that and you've sacrificed to be able to do that. Then great. Maybe you don't do that, but maybe you just make a long drive. You drive a far distance to come to worship or to go to gospel meetings. And your kids can kind of see, like, why are we in the car again? Guys, it's because God comes first in our family. And they see that. There's a lot of different ways you can go the second mile, but you have to make that journey. You have to make that trip. Because that's what the parents of Moses are doing and what they've done from a very young age. It's a huge blessing for him for the rest of his life. In verse 24, 25, and 26, we see a big payoff for that zeal. So I want to challenge the parents here. Don't get lukewarm. Make sure you are bringing out those passionate examples there. But let's go a little bit further. Come back with me to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. We need to see the highs and lows of his development. Because even with zealous parents, he doesn't get everything right. And parents, although we wish we could just put it in their little brains so that they would never make the same mistakes we made or struggles that we struggled through, we know that our kids are going to have highs and lows as well. And so we see this really perfectly with Moses in moments where he's rash, but moments where he's brave, moments where he's reverent, and moments where he's hesitant. Pick up here in chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, in verse 11. It came about in those days, when Moses has grown up, that he went out to his brethren, and he looked on their hard labors. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Can't you just see his head? He looked this way. He looked that way. Nobody was around. Teenagers that are listening, if you have to look around and see who's watching before you do what you're thinking about doing, don't do it. If you're Christians, if you have to look around and think, is anybody watching? You're on the wrong track already. Because when you have a true Christ-like zeal, it doesn't matter who's watching. It only matters that you're serving faithfully to our God. So he looks this way, he looks that way, and he cares about justice, right? He sees someone being beaten, and he knows that's not right, that's not fair, that should stop. But even when he cares about what's right, he goes about it in the wrong way. So of course he runs for his life. he comes to Midian. And look how he's learned this lesson the hard way, but does a much better job with true courage in verse 15. Verse 13 says, he went out the next day. Behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their shepherd's flock. But the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Again, I would imagine some of you have been told before to go get a 5-gallon bucket and fill it up with something and carry it. Well, I don't like carrying 5-gallon buckets full of water because that's heavy. You know, it's a lot of work to draw the water out of the well to water an entire flock of sheep. And as he describes seven almost stair-step daughters, right? Seven young women have put forth their sweat and their energy to draw up gallon after gallon after gallon of water. Then the men come, and they just want to push them aside. And they've got, great, we can be lazy today. We don't have to draw the water. Moses sees it's not right. But instead of acting so rashly, looking this way and that way, committing murder, instead he defends these young women. And whatever water had been taken by the shepherds already, he's willing to help draw more to help water the father's flock. He's growing. And we're going to grow this way. Our zeal has to be refined through its ups and downs. We come to chapter 3 and we get this initial picture of tremendous reverence at the burning bush, right? As God speaks to him from this burning bush, if that doesn't ignite zeal, I don't know what does. Verse 3, I turn aside now, see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned out. So the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Have you checked? I've checked. I can't find it. I've looked over and over. I can't find anywhere where the Bible says Moses then bent over and took his sandals off. But I completely believe that's what he did. God said, do not come here until you take your sandals off. And Moses, in great reverence, approaches God, knowing that he's at holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I love this reverence. His great honor and respect, knowing that God should be exalted and that he should be humbled. It's almost just an impulse in verse 6 to hide his face. We need days like that, don't we? Days where we consider the magnitude of God's glory and humble ourselves before him. But by the time we get to chapter 4, he's at another low point. He's back to making excuses. And we've talked about this many times before, right? Moses says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? They may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And so in verse 1 through 10, God goes out of his way to say, okay, that's a reasonable question. Let me give you these miraculous powers. You do these signs that they will know that I've spoken to you. But that's not enough for Moses. He's still making excuses. Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, put that in your head. I know my limitations. I can't speak to Pharaoh, but I sure have no problem speaking to you right now. Wait a minute. If you're bold enough to speak back with objections to God's plan, you're probably bold enough to speak to Pharaoh. But his zeal is that hesitant at this point, right? There are moments that we're like that. Moments where we say, well, I just can't do that. You know what? If we're brave enough not to obey God, I bet we're brave enough to obey him. You know, I don't want to stand before God when I have displeased Him. I want to be doing the things He's called me to do. Moses has got highs and lows just like each of us face and struggle with. But God is working with him. God is going to send Aaron. God is not given up on Moses. He's not given up on us. So how does he start using his zeal? We've talked about not just having this desire for God, but putting it into action. Well, what did Hebrews say? Remember that Hebrews said nothing about 40 years of leadership with grumbling people. I'm shocked by that. I mean, his leadership of that ungrateful nation during 40 years of misery in the wilderness, that's no small accomplishment. But what Hebrews actually said was you have to look at the Passover and you have to look at the Red Sea. Huh. Not 40 years of faithful leadership. Not 40 years of endurance. What is so special about the Passover? What's so special about the Red Sea? That's what we have to know. Let's look at chapter 12. When we come to the Passover, I want you to remember that this was a very detail-driven observance. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. You shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. All of the details about what animal to use, about which households could be combined, about what to do with the blood, about what to wear when you eat it, all of those details. How do you communicate that to nearly 2 million people? There's no group text going out on this one, right? Moses has got to get this message with this level of detail to millions of people, slaves. Not even from a position of power. How would Pharaoh, you know, spread a proclamation through the land, right? He would have people, messengers, soldiers to enforce these things. Moses has to tell all of these people, this is how you do it. And maybe we would say there's a lot of motivation, because if you don't do it right, death comes. But guys, isn't our job also to get the message out to as many as we can, that the blood of the Lamb is to save our lives? If Moses could get this message of how to observe the Passover in detail out to all of these people without any of the tools that we take for granted every day, what will our excuse be? That we couldn't talk, that we couldn't tell, that we couldn't point in our printed Bible to Acts 2:38. And tell a neighbor what they need to do to be saved. It's amazing that he uses his zeal to save their lives by helping them obey God down to the greatest detail. But then come to chapter 14. Because not only is this an incredible use of his zeal, but chapter 14 shows that he does this not for his own glory, but for God's. My kids are probably like your kids. We like to watch the movies about the life of Moses. And we like to watch, you know, The Prince of Egypt, and it's all the special effects with the animation. My kids love it. But most of these movies, we know their shortcoming. They make Charlton Heston look good, right? They make Moses look good. The Bible shows us everything Moses did was to make God look good, was to give God the greatest glory. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the Lord swept the sea back. by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, that the waters were divided. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, then the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Everything Moses did was to say, the Lord is delivering you. But look at the end of verse 31. They just can't help but notice, yeah, God did it, but he used you. And Moses, this tells us something about your character. This tells us something about your leadership. And Moses, it's hard to think about this guy that we can't see, but we can see you. Let me tell you something. If you guys continue on with even half the zeal I'm seeing this morning, people are going to notice this church. They're going to notice you. They're going to notice you talking to your friends and neighbors. They're going to notice your faithfulness. They're going to notice you going the second mile as parents. And when they notice you, you've got a really important decision to make. Who's going to receive the glory? Zealous Christians will get noticed. But we've got to be like Moses, who always points the spotlight back to God. That's when we're really doing this right. Even Jesus was always pointing the spotlight back on the Father. It's the Father's will we're trying to accomplish. I love that he uses his zeal to bring a message of salvation to millions of people, even though that was hard to communicate. And that when people notice him, he says, yeah, but I'm just the servant of a wonderful and saving God. That's awesome. All right, the next thing we have to see about Moses' life. Moses is just like us because he struggles with burnout. I really hope you remember this, that whenever you struggle with burnout, you are in good company. It is only Christians who have enough perseverance and enough faith to push themselves that ever deal with burnout. Because people that give up and that are weak-hearted and weak in their faith, they go, I'm out. I'm done. You know, they'll never talk to me that way again. Don't call me at 2 a.m. asking for my help. I'm done with that. Weak Christians give up way before they face burnout. It's people that actually care, that are actually trying to do what's right, that they are going to struggle with this. And we see this happening here in Exodus chapter 18. Moses is literally trying to answer everyone's questions. And it's just too big of a job. Verse 13, it came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. His short answer to why are you doing this is, well, they asked me to. How many preachers do you know that have struggled with burnout because everybody asked him to? Well, I just need 10 minutes here. I just need 10 minutes there. I just need you to do this little favor. Could you just fix the copy machine? Could you just do this? Could you just do that? There's plenty of preachers. You could say the same thing about deacons, about elders, about any Christian, right? Just one more thing. He says, well, they asked me to. We're going to get asked to do a lot. It's our job to do what's right. It's our job to do what really matters. So look what Jethro says to Moses here in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people. For who are you, or for who are people who are with you? For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. So let me admit when I had to learn this lesson. Editor of the yearbook down at Florida College. Yearbook advisor has to pull me aside and says, Philip, what you're doing, it's not good. I've been watching you with the staff, and every time that there's something wrong with the computer or the software, you come up and you stand there for a second, and then your hand is on the mouse, and then your hand is on the keyboard, and then you've scooted them out of the way, and you've taken over. You are not respecting your staff, and you're never going to finish this yearbook if you have to do it all on your own. He said, I want you to get down on a knee. I want you to put your hands behind your back and teach them how to do it. Think about what Jethro is saying here to Moses. And this applies really to our burnout. We're getting to this. It's too heavy for you to do alone. Verse 19, listen to me. I'll give you counsel. God be with you. You be the people's representative before God. You bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk, the work that they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth who hate dishonest gain. You shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Doesn't that sound just like the apostles when they had to select the servants and the church was to look out there in the book of Acts? These are good men who fear God, men of truth who hate dishonest gain. We need to look around and say what we can do together is so much more than what we can ask one or two or a few to do alone. We need to train each other. We need to sharpen each other. We need to encourage each other in what's going on, because it is too heavy for any one Christian. I'm going to totally mix metaphors here. I want you to think of burnout like a basketball. Basketballs are made to bounce. Right? My dad played basketball in high school, and he got us into playing basketball while we were in school. I was awful. I ran the wrong direction. It wasn't even a chance of it going in the basket, so it was okay. But I at least knew how to dribble. And I know that they're made to bounce, but not deflated. Deflated basketballs go thud. And if you feel burned out this morning, I want to tell you, find the things in the Scripture and find the people that reinflate you, that fill you back up. Because life has us bouncing against hard things. And when we're healthy, when we're like kind of going through life, we can hit this hard financial problem. We can hit this hard health issue, this hard parenting decision, this argument with ourselves. We can hit those and bounce back under most circumstances, but not deflated. Not deflated. And Moses here is so deflated. He's exhausted. So for me and my wife, it's different. What reinflates Philip? Have you noticed I'm outgoing and a people person? I need people. Let me go to lunch with my buddies. Let me go to dinner with a deacon. Let me have breakfast with an elder. That reinflates me and I can start bouncing again. What does she need? Her Kindle in a dark room. You know, get by myself. Get me away from these kids. Get me away from everything else. And just let me read a book and take a deep breath, and I'm ready to start bouncing again. You know, sometimes there's personality factors that go into this, but always, always, always there's prayer. There's meditating on the Word of God. And there's looking for those things that are good and right, so that we're expending our energy in things that Colossians describes as fruitful works. These are the things that help us start to bounce back and recover. Moses has to learn that lesson, and we're just like Moses. We have to learn this as well. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law, and he did all that he had said. I hope that if you feel burnt out, you'll know that God wants to reinflate you and help you keep going. Next, I want you to see that as Moses gets past his own burnout, he's able to invest in the next generation. Numbers chapter 11, verse 29 is a great verse. Joshua has been learning from Moses, has been following Moses, is growing in his leadership. And so he's a pretty big fan. You know, like if you could get a t-shirt that says, I'm with Moses, he would get the t-shirt. And so when other people are given the Holy Spirit by God and they begin to prophesy, Joshua is a little bit jealous that people are paying less attention to kind of his role model, his hero, Moses. So verse 28, Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, he said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But verse 29 is awesome because he adjusts Joshua's perspective. Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. He said, I know, Joshua, that you really respect me as a leader, but think a little bigger, Joshua. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God was so pleased with all of his people that he gave his spirit to all of them to speak so beautifully and to speak so truthfully of His Word. So don't just be hyper-focused on me, Joshua. Learn where the real focus belongs. It belongs on God. We need to get past our burnout so that we can invest in that next generation. So that we can help them take their eyes and set their sights a little bit higher. Of course, one of the huge blessings of moving to Embry Hills with my family has been being around Brother Sewell. Because you come and you have a question that you think has nothing to do with the nature of the kingdom, and how is Sewell going to answer it? Well, you know, the kingdom should be... it's always through the lens of the kingdom. It's always through the lens of what's good for God's people. And I just step back and I think, Lord, help me see life that way. Help me see problems that way. I'm so thankful for the people that are ahead of me and are investing back in my growth. Moses is doing that. And each of us needs to look for someone that we can help bring along in that fashion. Okay, come to chapter 33. If you haven't followed along yet, this is the time to tune back in. This is the whole reason for this lesson, okay? Exodus chapter 33, I found this point and built the rest of the lesson around it. It's hard for me to do this without crying. I'm going to try. You need to see what's happening here. Moses has zealous parents. That gets him off to a good start. He has highs and lows, just like me and you. He uses his zeal, makes a difference in people's life, struggles with burnout, but invests in the next generation. All of that is good. This chapter, in my judgment, is the epitome, the climax, the best of his life and his faith. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See that you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." Look how near he is to God right here. He is speaking with God as a friend. He is speaking to God who he believes has shown him favor. And the big thing on his heart is, let me know you. Let me know your ways. That should impress us, because in the history of the world, Moses is in the top 10 of people who already know God and know his ways. And yet here, towards the end of his life, he's saying, even though I know all of this, I want to know you more. That will fuel real zeal. Wanting to know God, not just in a cursory way, not just in a way that we can pray to him and speak to him, but to truly know your ways that I may know you. Verse 13, consider too that this nation is your people. But more than just knowing God, he continues. He said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said, "If your presence does not go with us, then do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" He says, I want to know you, but I want to be your unique and distinguished people. We're not trying to look like everybody else. I don't want to look like every other teen at school. I don't want to look like every other family on my street. I don't want to look like every church that you can worship with in this whole state. We want to be distinct. Don't you love the old King James translation, a peculiar people? We want to be that. And Moses says, if I can't, if we're not going to be identified as your distinct people, then I'm stopping right now. There's no need for me to take another step. I'm preaching this everywhere I'm invited to go to a meeting. Our people today are under attack to erase distinctions. There is a difference between saved and lost. There's a difference between married and unmarried. There's a difference between men and women. Over and over, God has established distinctiveness, distinctions in the Scriptures, and it is our job as Christians to stand up, to maintain, and to proclaim the distinctiveness that He has put into creation. And Moses says, I want to be distinct, set apart, your special people. The only way that's happening is through His nearness to God. So I want to know you. I want to be your special people. And then look at the very best part. Verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. He said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand until I've passed by, and I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. What Moses wants more than anything else is to see God's glory. That's what's going to give us lifelong zeal. Not just in our 30s and our 40s or our 70s or 80s, lifelong, however long it is, I am driven to see God's glory. And notice how the request is answered. Yes, you can see it, Moses, but all you get is a moment through a crack in a rock of my back. And Jesus has promised us eternity at the foot of the throne of God. What Moses desired most was to see His glory. And what drives us through our life to maintain this biblical kind of zeal is I want to see His glory, all of it, in its fullness. That nearness, that clarity for Moses keeps him burning. So what does Deuteronomy say? Deuteronomy says to us that his zeal was really lifelong. In chapter 34, when we read about the death of Moses and the end of his life, the Bible says to us that his vigor was not abated. Verse 24, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. According to the word of the Lord, he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. And although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Look, if we ever make it that long, we're going to be like the bionic man. We're going to have hip replacement, knee replacement, shoulder replacement, all of that. But it's not about these bodies, is it? It's about what was in his eye. He still had a spark in his eye looking for the glory of God. And friends, that's the way I want you to live. That's the way I am trying to live, to have a zeal that isn't just temporary, but a zeal that is actually lifelong. Are you focused on seeing the glory of God this morning? If that is what you want more than anything else, then don't let Satan trip you up. Don't let him distract you with the sins and temptations of this world. We have a Savior that gave his life to take those sins away, to give us forgiveness and hope. And we're going to have our ups and downs and our highs and lows, just like Moses did. But we can end our life with that spark and that fire within us that's going to shine for Christ throughout eternity. If we can help you in rendering obedience to our Lord, then please come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.